Good morning, everybody. Been quite a few weeks in the news, hasn't it? One of the things that, so when I was preparing for the message today, I was trying to think of different topics, and I thought, there's been so much going on, how could I not try to connect what I want to talk about to some of the things that I've been thinking about? They've really been consuming my thoughts and mind as of late. Some of the things that I see that are kind of unexpected would be the popularity of Donald Trump. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying if I agree or disagree, like or dislike. I just think it's interesting that, and you would agree with me, I would think that it's not conventional wisdom. Most people 6 months ago would have thought that one of the more seasoned veterans of the government that has experience would be the leader of the Republican Party in terms of popularity, but it's not. It's Donald Trump. You ever think why that is? Why do you think? See, I have a theory for it. You want to know my theory? It's because, well, here, would it have something to do with the fact that he just says what's on his mind? Do you think that has something to do with his popularity? I mean, in the past 10 years or so, it seems like people are afraid to say what's on their mind, doesn't it? I know there's times when I run into this, especially at work, out of fear, because if you say the wrong thing, I just had a class at work, out of the blue, we just got into a call to a meeting. Everybody was there, and we had a professional lawyer come in and had to give us cultural, I think it was sensitivity training or something like that is what it was called. But it was real. It was real. There were things that if I said or I posted on Facebook, certain phrases or words that I might use, if someone saw that and was offended by any of it, I could get fired. Our company could get sued. So this is serious stuff. So that's my theory. I think one of the reasons why Donald Trump is so popular is because not only is he saying what's on his mind, but he's saying what's on most other people's minds too. And then when he's challenged, he's not changing things up. He's sticking with it. Now, I don't know if he's going to be good. I don't really know where he stands on certain issues, but that's a quality that I think a lot of people in this country appreciate. It's really standing up for what you believe in. Saying things the way they are. Now, he has said a lot that political correctness is killing America. You've heard that expression, right? So I don't know. I mean, am I crazy or do you seem to agree with me that he's tapped into something there and it's as simple as the American people appreciate, or at least those that are supporting him, maybe not everybody, because I don't know, but at least those that are supporting him appreciate finally someone not afraid to just speak the truth according to how they see it and then not backing down from it. I think of this recent thing that just happened with this terrorist attack over in San Bernardino, California. It was interesting how long it took them to officially say that it was a terrorist attack. I don't know if you picked that up, but I mean, how long did it take you to figure out that it was a terrorist attack? Exactly. Three people go in, armed to the hilt, and murder 14 people and injure others. Pretty obvious. Yet there was something preventing people from wanting to come to some conclusion. They were twisting and contorting, trying to come up with every other reason other than calling it terrorism. Finally, they've called it terrorism. It's interesting. So what I want to talk about today is something that's very real. It's true. There's something going on in our culture called political correctness, and I don't want to ignore it. I wanted to take a look at it. What is political correctness? And more importantly, as Christians, how should we perceive or, you know, participate in political correctness. Is it good or bad? And I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. We'll go through it. But I want to talk a little bit about political correctness. So first of all, just want to define it. Anybody have a definition of what political correctness is? What do you think? I bet the younger people know. Someone tell me what they think political correctness means. What's that? Come on. Not offensive speech. Now, is that wrong? As Christians, should we think that we should have speech that's not offensive? Define offensive. But I mean, who would argue just with a simple thing that as Christians we really should be tending not to want to offend people? So it's not bad. I don't think so. I mean, I don't think any of you really want to go out every day and offend anybody. I think that's part of human nature. I think that's one of the driving forces for political correctness. People really don't want to offend anybody, do they? So if I look at the definition, the official definitions from a few different places, Webster says that it's the idea that people should be careful not to use language or behave in a way that could offend, and the definition is more than just anybody, it's a particular group of people. So another definition here, this is I typed it into the internet, and actually Google just brought a definition right up. This was it: political correctness, the avoidance, often considered as taken to extremes, of forms of expression or action that are perceived to exclude, marginalize, or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against. So we see that it's offending people, certain groups of people. Wikipedia says it is a term used to describe language, policies, or measures which are intended not to offend or disadvantage any particular group or people in society. So it's not just offending anybody. There are certain groups of people that it applies to. So is it politically incorrect to offend Southern white Christians? How about Muslims? The definition is there are certain groups of people that are deemed as protected, and if you offend them, that's when you get in trouble. In fact, in this training I had, there was a list by the government, there's a list by the state of Ohio, there's different lists, and then there's a list of our company that wants to play it safe of this long laundry list of protected groups of people that if you say certain things against them, you're in trouble. Now, there are a bunch of groups of people that aren't in that list, so that's the point. You can say whatever you want about those people, apparently, and it's okay. So I want to read an article here, just some examples of political correctness. And I'm not saying I agree with it. I just thought it was an interesting article. You be the judge. 19 shocking examples of how political correctness is destroying America. I thought there were some interesting things in here, and I think any of you could think back in the last few weeks of things where you heard of maybe an elementary school kid writing an essay and having the word God in it, saying that they failed or weren't allowed to use it, had to cross it off and rewrite it, other things like that. But this is an article from a guy named Michael Snyder, and it's a couple years ago. This was in August 2013. And I've heard these expressions in the news because there's always news stories about political correctness, especially when it's kind of some sort of screwy thing that we see. And they say it's the term Orwellian. I didn't really know what that meant, Orwellian, but I guess now I know, because it refers to a book that George Orwell wrote called 1984. Any of you ever read that book? I haven't read it. A couple of you. I guess it was a science fiction book written back, I think, when the 60s? Of like 1999 or something? Or no, 1984. I guess that's why it's titled 1984. And he had some interesting predictions that I just want to share a little bit. So this article says, political correctness is running rampant, and it is absolutely destroying this nation. That's just his opinion, this author's opinion. Maybe you have a different opinion. In his novel, 1984, George Orwell imagined a future world where speech was greatly restricted. He called that language the language that the totalitarian state in his novel created as newspeak. So that was a word he coined called newspeak. Now he thinks that that has a resemblance to political correctness of today. It says in Wikipedia, if you look up newspeak, I guess there's a definition there of what newspeak is from this book. It says, a reduced language created by the totalitarian state as a tool to limit free thought and concepts that pose a threat to the regime, such as freedom, self-expression, individuality, peace, etc. It's kind of interesting. So he's making a claim that some of this more recent trends of monitoring speech, what's politically correct, what's not, politically correct thinking is kind of going in the lines of this, and that's where the term Orwellian comes from. And then he gives some examples. I want to read through some of these examples. So he went through and found news reports and referenced them. So here's one. Government workers in Seattle have been told that they should no longer use the word citizen or brown bag because they are potentially offensive. So I guess if you're an illegal immigrant or illegal alien, then if you use the word citizen, you could be offended by it. A professor at Ball State University was recently banned from even mentioning the concept of intelligent design because it would supposedly violate the academic integrity of the course. The governor of California, this was back in 2013, signed a bill into law which allowed transgendered students to use whatever bathrooms and gyms facilities that they would like. And it says here, here's an excerpt of the law, transgendered students in California will now have the right to use whichever bathrooms they prefer and join either the boys or girls sports teams, thanks to the landmark legislation signed by Democratic Governor Jerry Brown on Monday, et cetera, et cetera. Actually, there was a more recent article or association for this, right, where I think an elementary school up in the Northeast, same thing happened. Here's another one. In America today, there are many groups that are absolutely obsessed with eradicating every mention of God. For example, an elementary school in North Carolina ordered a little six-year-old girl to remove the word God from a poem that she wrote to honor her two grandfathers that had served in the Vietnam War. Earlier this year, in 2013, this was, a Florida Atlantic University student refused to stomp on the name of Jesus was banned from class. A student at Sonoma State University was ordered to take off a cross that she was wearing because someone could be offended. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, I'm sure every one of you has examples, things that you can remember, where you look at some things and go, this is crazy. So what are the things, what's driving political correctness? Why is this something that's so popular nowadays? Well, it purports to protect the weak. Makes sense. There's something in our nature where we want to protect those that are weaker. So it's targeted at protecting those that are discriminated upon or minorities. So it kind of plays to that. It tries to remove hurt. Again, I said nobody really wants to offend anybody. And that's a driving force. I find the same thing when I'm talking to people. I'm very careful about what I say because I don't want to offend anybody. You can get to the point, though, where in trying not to offend people, you really aren't sharing the truth. You're not speaking what needs to be said. Political correctness can make people feel good about themselves, makes them feel righteous. It's a way of humbling yourself, isn't it? Being able to say, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to offend you. Your way is okay. I'm not going to take the high road or say my way is right. So it plays to that as well. People don't want to be seen as hypocrites or high-minded. It removes condemnation for actions. You don't hold anyone accountable. They're not bad people. It's not their fault. There's no right and wrong with political correctness, especially when it comes to these disadvantaged groups. So you can see how some of these driving forces of human nature could drive this, but what are some of the problems with political correctness? Well, it only applies to certain groups. It's not very fair, is it? It drives confusion. It obscures the truth. In trying not to offend, as I said, people aren't saying what needs to be said sometimes. Political correctness doesn't curb destructive behavior. I mean, just look at examples. Now you have little boys being able to use little girls' bathrooms because we don't want to offend the little boys that think they're girls. Actually, it's probably not them that are being offended. It's the professors at the universities that think that they're the ones that are getting offended by it. Political correctness, an issue with it is that it demonizes people who don't agree with it. You're either a racist or a sexist or a homophobe or something like that. Maybe one of the biggest issues and problems with political correctness is that it becomes a de facto religion. See, they claim that there's no religion. Most of these drivers of political correctness are atheists. They'd have like nothing more than to get rid of religion. Yet, political correctness is a set of laws, isn't it? There's a small group of people that decide what's right and what's wrong, what's right speech, what's wrong speech, who is it applied to. So it's a set of laws and judgments. And for those that break those laws and judgments, there are real consequences. It becomes a system of beliefs. I want to turn into the Bible now and start looking at some scriptures to say what the Bible says about political correctness. And are there examples we can go to as Christians? Because I think there is good evidence in Scripture that tells us that we aren't to offend people. We're to try to avoid offending anybody. But there's a balance. We're also supposed to have confidence and courage to speak the truth. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In Jeremiah chapter 4, I'm just going to reference this, it says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." So you think of how the political correctness is defined. It's a group of people, usually the intellectuals of society, who decide what is politically correct and what isn't. And here God's saying that the wise of the world are foolish. They don't know. Especially those that are far from God. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. I want to read through some of these scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Where is the wise?" 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where are they? They're on the news, right? All these people in our news media, they're the wise. They're the professors at the universities. I mean, if you went and polled people who are the smartest people in our society, we'd all kind of say the same thing, right? Those that are educated. It says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." And isn't that true, brethren? If we go to the sources or the groups that claim to be wise of our world, in the universities today, or in the media, or even in Washington, D.C., the politics, those that are the leaders and rulers of countries and governments, do you think they know God? I mean, there's a trend, I just heard in the news this week, there are people in Congress now saying, don't bother praying, because God didn't stop those terrorists, He's not going to answer your prayers. Did you hear that? I couldn't believe it when I heard it. And these were, I don't remember who it was. This was a congresswoman, I think. I think I have the name, but I'm not going to say it because I'm not sure. But this was on the news this week. We are becoming so bold. I mean, I picture lightning coming down and striking people when they say stuff like this. Don't bother praying to God. The defiance. The dishonor. I pray for that person that God is merciful to them. Because they will have to stand before God someday. But it's so true, this scripture. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So here, God says that through things that we support, through the Armor of God program, through the literature, through preaching, which they look at as something to be looked on with contempt. Yet, that's how God will help to change their minds, through miracle. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, and when I think of the Greeks, I think of kind of our modern philosophers, all those groups that I talked about, those behind all of the righteousness, so-called, of political correctness, to them, Christ is foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, those that God has decided to bless with the truth, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, so that's not that God's truth is foolish, it's that it's perceived as foolish by the world. So because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, in other words, there's not a bunch of erudite professors sitting in our ranks. I don't know if any of us are governors or in Congress. I don't think so. We're just normal people. They wouldn't give us much respect, especially if they saw what we believed in. They'd think we were crazy. God says not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But isn't it so good when you see the foolish of the world confound the wise with simple truth? Just simple truth. I love seeing that. And those stories are there too, brethren. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, which God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So this scripture, brethren, gives me a lot of confidence. Confidence that it's just a matter of time. Truth and simplicity is going to win out. Turn with me over to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Let go of all of this human reasoning, turn to God, humble yourself, and look into God's truth, and you'll become wise, truly wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, and I think about that. There are claims that the reason why we're not as safe in this country today is because of this political correctness, this hypersensitivity. We're afraid to call our enemy what it is. We're afraid to do things necessary to protect ourselves. I'd say, don't stress about it, brethren. God's with us. He can protect us, just like He protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Have faith. But brethren, God is letting the wise of this world have the fruits of their labor. If they're so unwise in what they're doing, there's going to be consequences. Maybe that's how they'll finally wake up and learn. In fact, I think that's happening a little bit. He says, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. I think it is interesting how there seems to be all of a sudden some wakening up where there are people of the world today, or at least of our country, who are finally starting to say, enough of the political correctness. Let's start just speaking the way our grandparents used to speak. Simple truth. Call things the way they are. That doesn't mean to be rude. Doesn't mean to purposely offend. But there's something about the truth, brethren, that we shouldn't be bashful about. Something that we need to realize about the truth. So what are examples? Is there examples of political correctness in the Bible? I was thinking about it. Probably the most blatant example of political correctness I can think of in the Bible is when Pontius Pilate told Jesus, "What is truth?" If you think about it, isn't that the basis of political correctness? There's no truth. Your truth, my truth. Truth is just dependent on how you look at it. There's no fundamental truth, and that's really what drives this. See, you're not accountable for your actions because you were just made that way by nature. You couldn't help it. There's no right or wrong. Who am I to judge how you want to live? See, the problem with that is then nothing, if nothing is determined to be right, then nothing is determined to be wrong. And then we go and see some of the craziness that we see. I see Jesus not being so politically correct. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Now, on one hand, I see Jesus, since we're to model our lives after Him, He's our example. I see Him going to great, great lengths to treat people gently, kindly, with mercy, forgiveness, and love. But I also see a different side of Jesus. Matthew chapter 23. So I want to read here. This is an interaction that Jesus had with Pharisees. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So this is an indictment right at the Pharisees. "All therefore whatsoever bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, He's telling people, the Pharisees teach you to keep God's commandments, do it. But don't follow after their works. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." In other words, they give the appearance of righteousness. "They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues." Do you ever wonder who are the Pharisees today? But I don't think these Pharisees were just, Jesus isn't just talking about just this group of people. These are certain people of position in society. And we could see a profile of people described here. "They love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and getting greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. I don't know. I don't want to be too critical, but I think of the Catholics who call all their priests father, and I wonder what they do with this direct quote from Jesus Christ saying, don't call any man father. There's only one father. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So just this is so contrary to our human culture. We love position and rank, titles. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So now Jesus is telling us how Christians need to act. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now maybe these scribes and Pharisees weren't a protected class. So maybe it's okay to call them that. But this doesn't sound very politically correct to me. Jesus Christ having the courage to just call it what it is. They were hypocrites and he called them out on it. And then he tells them why. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I mean, could you imagine bringing this into modern language and Jesus giving an indictment like this to some of the leaders of certain religious organizations today? Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Talk about piling on. For you may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, or unto dead people, dead bodies, is what he's saying here, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And you think Jesus wasn't saying this in private? He was saying this to them in public. I can imagine the people, do you hear what he's saying about the Pharisees? He goes on, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, they were right, self-righteous. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. fill you up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of the grave or of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. I send to you the truth, people with the truth, and you ridicule. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from the city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I send to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered a chicken under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Brethren, I mean, this is something that Jesus Christ, I'm glad he put it in here, because it shows that there is a time for Christians to stand up and just speak the truth clearly and plainly. What courage it took for him to do that. Would you agree that Jesus wasn't too worried about being politically correct right there? What an indictment. The thing that this also tells me, brethren, is that all this stuff, even though I might feel helpless to do anything about it, everyone's going to be standing before Jesus someday, and he will hold them to account. Jesus, you can reference what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. I won't go there, but I'll let you read it. Again, bring it to today's culture and society. What do you think our news media would be doing if Jesus Christ was alive today? How do you think he'd be treated? See, the thing is, brethren, it's not Jesus or Christians that should offend, but the truth sometimes offends. It's the truth sometimes that offends. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's the point. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. People don't want to be judged. People don't want to be told they're living a life that's not right. People want to just do whatever they want to do with no consequences. It's part of human nature. Isn't that what Satan the devil did? The Bible tells us that Satan is the author of confusion. He was the father of lies. He wanted to become like the Most High. And he's trying to deceive mankind into being a god unto themselves. Because that's really what it is. There's no right, there's no wrong. Your truth, my truth, it doesn't matter. Whatever is right for you, you can be a god unto yourself. See, the truth, brethren, sets a standard, and it offends. It offends those who don't want to acknowledge that that truth is the truth. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, you can turn there. Just a few more scriptures I want to go through. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. So what offends God is the question here. So that's the other thing. We're thinking about how, we're so worried about offending other people. Do we ever think about what offends God? This is what offends God. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, those that try to take right and call it bad, and those that take wrong and try to make it right. God says, woe to them. Proverbs 17 says, "He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." Brethren, God wants people to stand up for what's right. Now, I'm going to just read a few scriptures here about our attitude that God expects of us. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Because there's a certain attitude that we should have. If we are going to endeavor to speak the truth plainly, the way Jesus did, there's an attitude that we're supposed to have with it. And here the Apostle Paul tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'I have heard you in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.' Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So here, Paul's telling us that as Christians, we're to be careful not to offend. We are to be mindful of this, so that the ministry is not blamed. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." Paul tells us we're to be careful not to offend in how we interact with people. And there's a big difference. Are we offending, or is the truth of God cutting to the bone? That's a question we have to ask and be mindful of. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us again, "Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lowest estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." He's telling us that we should be very careful and mindful and try to get along with everybody. "If it be possible," in verse 18, "as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." So it's a good thing if we're careful and mindful not to offend people. It's okay. I look at it this way. If I could speak the truth to somebody and I have to use politically correct terms to do it so I don't offend them, as long as the truth is not compromised, isn't that a good thing? Look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he did here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, I'm not saying that politically correctness is always bad. What I'm saying is that we have to hang on to the truth and love the truth and not compromise the truth. But in the way we behave, we have clear direction that we are to be very mindful not to offend people. Look over here at the Apostle Paul's example. I think I'm at the wrong scripture here. Well, we'll start here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation," or healing. Reconciliation, bringing people to God, helping people to reconcile their relationship to God. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We represent Christ. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Turn with me to Philippians chapter, I'll just go ahead and reference it. Philippians, we're told that we should be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Here we go. This is the scripture I wanted to go to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where Paul tells us that we are to conform and change our approach so as to get the job done any way we can without offending people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. Why? That I might gain the more." In other words, that he could share the gospel and persuade, bring them to reconciliation. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. I could say, to them that care about politically correctness, I became politically correct so that I could help bring them to the truth. I could add that there, and it would fit, wouldn't it? To them that are without the law, and this is maybe another way of saying what I just said, isn't it? To them that are without the law or apart from the law, as without the law. Being not without the law to God, in other words, he's saying, don't get me wrong, you have the law of God, you're under the law of Christ, but you're changing your approach to connect, to work with people, to be gentle as a dove, and helping to win them to Christ. It says that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Brethren, this is the... I want to go in a couple final thoughts here. If I had to ask you to just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this is the principle, I believe, that as Christians we have to stand upon as a foundation. How can we combat the negative effects of political correctness in our society? We mentioned those negative effects: confusion, lack of consequences for bad behavior. There are good things about it. It's okay not to want to offend people, to help those that are weak, to be mindful of them. But this is the foundation that helps us as Christians have the ability to cut through the confusion while still being gentle, as we're told to. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God," in other words, talking about what's going to happen before he returns, "or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So he's saying, don't be deceived. Rest on what God told us. Rest on the teachings of Christ. Rest on his truth. Don't lose sight of it. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he has now will let, until he be taken out of the way." The mystery of iniquity, meaning that it's part of our culture. It's happening. Let it be, brethren. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the blessings or the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So it's going to get worse, brethren. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not." So in other words, here is why this being or this person is going to be able to deceive people, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's the whole point of what I wanted to point out here in this scripture, brethren, that there is a great power out there that's trying to deceive people. In fact, it's probably Satan's greatest weapon: removing the law, removing the truth, making things obscure. This political correctness that removes right and wrong. Brethren, if you don't have a love for the truth, you could be deceived. That's the point. We as Christians have to have such a love for the truth that we can never be shaken from it. It says in Matthew, Jesus tells us that we are to be wise as serpents but gentle as doves. We can use political correctness as a tool. We can use a lot of things as a tool to connect with people, But if we stand strong on the truth, brethren, we will not be deceived. And it is our mission. I want to just finish here in James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, stand in the truth. If you're challenged, stand on the truth. If you're challenged again, stand on it again, and Jesus or Satan will flee from you. He will flee. See, I think that's part of what you're seeing that people like about what Donald Trump's doing. Whether he's right or wrong, he says something, he's challenged, and he sticks to it. And people respect that. People will respect us, especially if we're standing up for the truth in this book and have the courage to do it. Brethren, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, this is probably my favorite scripture in the Bible. I just want to turn there very quickly. Joshua chapter 1. Here God is encouraging Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. Brethren, stand up for the truth. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. But as you have opportunity, remember that as part of our mission as ambassadors to try to win people to Christ, reconcile them, teach them. If we stand strong the way Jesus did and stand strong in the truth, but always be mindful not to offend people, then we'll be doing our job as Christians and we'll be effective ministers of Jesus Christ.